Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Eve Rosemary, part two. She'll give a reflection and much more. Well, welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Eve Rosemary. This is the second part of a two-part show we did with Eve Rosemary, and we're talking about our podcast. So she tells us a little bit more about our story and some of the content of her talks for young people. So it's a great continuation of our first show with her.
We're now going to a reflection with Eve Rosemary.
When I was in high school, I made a list of 80 qualities that I would look for in a future husband. And one thing that boys that I give talks to all the time always ask me is if they can see this list of the 80 qualities. And that list, I don't show to anyone else. But what I do encourage is I encourage everyone, especially men, to look at Saint Joseph as an example. I mean, hearing the stories about St. Joseph, how he would have loved Mary, how he would have loved Jesus, he's the greatest example of masculinity that we have. Something I find really interesting too about St. Joseph is that he would have been the protector of Mary's purity, especially as a chastity speaker. I look to him, and if you ever notice, a lot of times statues of St. Joseph in churches, they're always looking down. Like, St. Joseph is always downcast. And I think this is really important to note, especially as the patron of purity, that St. Joseph is so aware of how much he has to protect Mary and Jesus, that he's always looking down because he knows that purity starts in what we think about and what we hear and what we see. So he's always looking down so as to protect Mary and Jesus. And beyond just being a protector of purity, I think we can look to the titles of St. Joseph to learn a little bit more about virtues that we can grow into. St. Joseph, most pure, most chaste, most just, terror of demons. I don't quite know how we could fulfill that, but that's a pretty sick title too, that I think that men especially can look to as an example of authentic masculinity and authentic protector, and just knew how to love Mary and Jesus so well.
Eve Rosemary, welcome back to Life on the Rock.
Hi, thank you for having me.
So this is our second show with you. And last show, we ended up talking about the Eucharist and how powerful it is. And you know, we talk about young people's response to it. And I was even talking to this woman that teaches children, like really young children. And she says they just take to it real quickly, you know, they just have a quickness to believe and just a trust in Jesus, right? what they're being told about the Eucharist. And I thought that was beautiful. We could learn from them.
Yes, yeah. I definitely think so. When I was in high school, I helped with a first grade faith formation class at my parish. And I remember there was one lesson we were teaching them about Jesus and the Good Shepherd. And, you know, it's, you know, Jesus leaves the 99, or the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one. And so we talked about this with the first graders. I mean, they're very little. And I asked them, would you leave the 99 sheep to go find the one? And they all answered the same thing. And they said, yes, I would, because that sheep is mine and I love it. And I was so taken aback by that answer, because I was kind of thinking, like, you know, I don't know that you would think to. Like, you have all these sheep, why would you go for the one? But these first graders, they got it down. Yeah, I mean, they spoke with such confidence, like, no, I would go after that one sheep because it's mine and I love it. And I just think it's the same for Jesus, that they got the lesson that whenever we're that one sheep that needs God the most, he's willing to do anything and everything because he loves us.
Yeah, and then something happens in our culture. We get older, teenage years hit, and it can be rough out there. Mm-hmm. And what do you see as a speaker? You're talking to largely high schoolers and stuff.
Yes.
Yeah. What do you see in the landscape there, what they're dealing with, wounds they have, struggles that they have?
It's a lot of broken families, I think. Right now, you know, we're at a divorce rate of 50%. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of what it is. I think it's also a lot of, we don't know what love is. We don't know how to define it. We don't know how to date. Mm-hmm. I think that's a big thing that we see, that
A lot of high schoolers, we have these like 3 month long talking stages, they call it. And it's where you Snapchat back and forth for 3 to 6 months. And maybe that's dating. Maybe you never even go on a date in person. You're just talking over Snapchat or over texting. Yeah. And I think this is a big problem that we have actually, because you can never actually get to know someone in that way. And one of the biggest questions I get asked as a chastity speaker, even from these high school students, is like, how do I know that I found the one? And you can't find the one if you're just Snapchatting back and forth on your phone and you're not getting together with these people. I think it's really important for us to recognize the value of getting together in person, of this community, but I think it's also important for high schoolers to start to understand what love truly is and what that means, and that it's sacrifice, that it's not just like these good feelings and this sweep off your feet of, oh, I found the one. It actually takes a lot of intention behind dating. And one of the biggest encouragements and the biggest feedback I've gotten from the students is I have this point of the talk of dating with intentionality, and that means when you go into dating, knowing that dating is meant to help you find your spouse or help you find God's path for you. It's not just for fun or just because it's nice, and that's just kind of the general thought, like, oh, I should date someone because it's fun, like I should just be dating. And I think high schoolers need to take it a little bit maybe more seriously and recognize the value of their time with that. And I always encourage them, maybe you don't have to date right now. Maybe it's better to wait for the right person, wait for someone who's going to respect you, to respect your values, respect your faith. That's better than just dating someone for the sake of dating someone. And I've had a lot of high schoolers say, that's such a relief to know actually that I don't have to date right now. Isn't it just funny to put it in that perspective of, oh, you know, my life isn't just about the relationship. It's not just about who I'm going to find someday, not just about who I'm going to marry. There's so much more to life, and that you can take the time to be intentional with it.
Yeah. I think that's part of the gift of celibacy too, maybe just as a teaching to the church itself, that you know, you're a value in yourself, like the consecrated nun. You know, Jesus wants to have this special relationship with her just for who she is. So the priest, you know, he's not going to be the father of a family, but he's going to serve the church in this way and belong to Christ. It speaks of our intrinsic value and the call, that personal relationship, I think, that Jesus wants to have with each one of us, whatever state in life we're in. But yeah, it's a great reminder. And like practical tips, I did listen to one of your podcasts on the, I forget what you call it, but you sit around with your girlfriends and
Catholic dating hot takes, maybe
that one. Yeah, the hot takes, yeah. And what are just some tips for our young people, just to help them meet people, find people? What do you see as a good way to do that?
I think I'm still navigating it a little bit myself, so learning as I as I go, especially out of college. But I think when you start to do things that are going to help you grow a little bit. I always like to give this example during my talks of when I was in high school, I made a list of all the qualities that I want in a future husband. And while I think it was helpful for me at the time, it was like it was 80 things long, okay? Like this is an extensive list. And I prayed over that list for years, honestly, of, you know, praying that, honestly, that I held my standards to a high standard, held high values, and I think I needed that reminder at the time. But then as I was praying over that list, I was looking at it, and I was like, man, I'm not the woman that I need to be to give this man the love that he deserves. He needs all these 80 qualities on this list. I better up my game, too. Yeah. And so then I made a list for myself of all the qualities that I wanted to grow in. And now I think I look at that list as more of like, how can I love God better? Because if that's where my gaze is focused, then these other things are going to fall into place, that I don't need to be as stressed about it, as concerned about it. I see a lot with young people too, really stressing about what your vocation is, stressing to find that person. And I think we need to understand that God cares more about our vocation than we ever could, that he's going to take care of us, and that we can trust in that.
Yeah, I always emphasize when people ask me about it, it's just, you know, to surrender to God. Say, you know, put in his hands, what do you want me to do? Show me what you want me to do. And then, you know, as you feel called to different things, like visit religious houses or, you know, try to put yourself in the dating world in some way, and however that works in today's culture. But you got to take some steps. But two, it seems like also have fun with it in a chase way,
yeah.
You know, to enjoy it. Sometimes we can come up with so many rules for things that it's like, it strips it of its naturalness, and it's, you know, we're hardwired, right, to be attracted to the opposite sex, to have a relationship, right? So kind of let that work itself out.
Yeah, but, I agree. I wish we went in the culture, went on more like dates, like not necessarily saying, oh, this person's like boyfriend, girlfriend, just like going on dates, getting to know people. I think that's a lost art a lot of times in the dating culture that I see, that when you go on a date with someone, we put a lot of like stress on it. Like, oh, like if I'm going on a date with this person, it already means that I like them and they like me. And I don't think that has to be the case. Like, let's just take some time to get to know one another. Just take time hanging out with people and getting to appreciate the gift from God that they are.
And the chastity message there is so important to develop that kind of friendship, right? Because without chastity, you know, the other part can just overwhelm it, right? You don't get to know each other properly and you lose freedom and all that kind of stuff. So that's a big part of your message, right? Is to do this chastely, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, we've got to take a quick break. We'll be back in just a moment with Eve Rosemary. Well, welcome back. We were talking about dating and things, but let's switch over to, you told me offhandedly that you, well, it's on your website, I think, that you wear the head veil when you go to Mass.
I do.
Tell us about that.
This devotion for me started when I was in college. I saw a lot of people at Benedictine doing it, was kind of curious. I remember actually the first time I saw someone veil was in high school, and I thought to myself, like, what is on their head? Like, what are they doing in Mass? I'd never heard of it. And then I started talking to some people who were exploring this devotion of wearing a veil when you go to Mass.
Did you really say that? What was that?
Well, I didn't say that to them. I just said it in my head. Because I'd never seen it before, ever. And I started doing it myself, just hearing about the reverence and appreciating the Mass more, I think, is really where this was rooted in. And for me, when I veil at Mass, it's an opportunity for me to recognize that I'm in a place that's different from anywhere else that I'm going to go. Like, when I'm before the Eucharist, this place is different than when I'm just praying in my room, because I'm actually before God. So for me, it's like that physical reminder of putting the veil on, recalling where I am and giving reverence in that way. It also helps me to focus on myself less, which I know sounds kind of backwards, because when you first start veiling at Mass, it feels like everyone's looking at you and that's all you can think about. And you kind of have to get past that point, and then you start appreciating how the veil kind of conceals you. It hides you a little bit more. It makes me feel like it's just me and God there, that I can focus so much better during Mass, especially as someone who, as we were kind of saying, has like these big goals. I was always thinking, very entrepreneurial, that my mind is like always going. And so when I put the veil on, it's like just a zero in focus of me and God. I'm somewhere different. And this is time that's set aside for God.
Well, you remind me too of, we used to have Alice von Hildebrand, Dr. Alice von Hildebrand used to teach us some classes, and she talked about Latin being a dead language when it's used in the liturgy. It takes us to that world kind of naturally and automatically, because it's not spoken anywhere else, right? But we use it to converse with God, you know, that this special exalted sacral language that we use. And here EWTN, you know, Mother Angelica really instituted that at our Mass to use the Latin. And then the parts that we know what it means, you know, we can say it. But you go to the Novus Ordo, but you're drawn to like the reverent Masses and things that, you try to find a beautiful Mass, I guess, to go to.
I do, definitely following the traditional route. I haven't quite gotten it. I've been to the traditional Latin Mass before, but there's just some beautiful parishes that I found at home too that I really enjoy. So I definitely look for those more traditional Masses. Again, it's all about going somewhere different than what you know, right? We're not supposed to make the Mass about us. The whole point of the Mass is that it's a sacrifice. And so I think it's important for me to find Masses that definitely communicate that in their music and the reverence that they show, that this is something special and we need to be paying attention.
And, you know, in reading about some of the the increase, like our OCIA candidates now that are entering the church, mm-hmm. there's been a number of articles writing about how these young people are often drawn to tradition, mm-hmm. to kind of this anchor, this solidity. They see that in the Catholic Church. Have you seen that, or maybe you're part of that, I guess?
100% I've seen it, yeah, I guess, through and through, that there's just this draw to the tradition. And I think it's because it's different than what we know and what we mm-hmm. see. And the Catholic Church, it's over 2,000 years old. And because of that, I think we're rooted in tradition. And so when we kind of go back to these simple truths, the truths that we've believed for the last 2,000 years, you can't get wishy-washy on it, right?
And
I think with so much information out there now, when we can get back to these simple, hard truths that are concrete, it makes it so much easier to believe it.
Right. And there's a hunger, right? Because I think everything feels so unmoored and unsettled, and it's scary. I mean, you just look at the news, there's such coverage today. I think that's part of it. It's like, if anything happens in the world and you're city, or you know about it easily on the internet, mm-hmm. and it's like we're always constantly being terrorized by the latest terrible news, mm-hmm. And so I think we're looking for something to grab a hold of, mm-hmm. right? Because we can't find it in the world, and so it's great to hear young people turning to the faith, and you're out there to give them the message, to help direct them. And I always thought this was kind of part of like the American church's gift. Or young country, young church, but we do a lot of evangelization and like influencers and using mm-hmm. social media. And you're a perfect witness of that. You know, you get out of college, right?
You're already doing it in college.
And do you see that in your fellow Americans and fellow American Catholics? It just seems to be this energy and vitality. Let's do something with this.
Yes, I absolutely do. It's funny because I'll, go to these conferences and talk to a lot of older generations too that will come to me and say, oh, this is mm-hmm. so great to see a young person. And I think to myself, well, I'm going to school with 2,000 other ones. Like I'm not any unique there, there, because that's just the culture at some of these mm-hmm. really great Catholic colleges. And I think that I definitely see that entrepreneurial spirit in my generation, that we want to make a difference and we want to make a change. I mean, isn't that what everyone mm-hmm. wants to do, is leave their mark on the world? Yeah. And I think that I've definitely seen that in the digital media space. I think Catholics need to go where the people are, and that's where the people are.
And do you feel like God's presence, His providence, leading you? Have you had experiences of that? You feel like He's got a plan for you, you're riding that wave kind of thing?
Absolutely, I think so. I mean, I hope we all believe that in our day-to-day lives, that this is the mission and then the purpose. And that's even a big part of the talk that I give to the teens, is there's a reason that you're here. There's a reason that God has placed you at this specific time, at this specific moment. And we hear that, I feel like, so often that we get so tone deaf to those messages of God is intentional with you. There's a reason that you're here. But for these high schoolers to hear it and hear these reminders through the lens of faith, there's some that have come up to me crying after the talks because they didn't realize that that they're here for a purpose, that they have a mission, that God has intentionally made them.
Right.
Because it's hard to grow up sometimes and to find who you are and to be reminded of those things. And it's moments like that I get to talk to the teens too, I think, that gives me confirmation that this is where God wants me to go. That's my favorite part, is to talk with them and to hear the things that they're struggling with and the things that have touched them, and just see how God is working in their lives.
Yeah. And that even like that meaning is to be found even in the suffering, that there's something we can do with the crosses in our life, that they can have a fruitfulness, right? And because a lot of them are dealing with tough stuff, there's so much abuse and things out there. And maybe we can end on a lighter note. You actually crochet. I haven't heard that term since I was a kid, my grandmother. And tell us about that.
This is funny. This is a fun, lighthearted topic. crocheting for me is absolutely a good stress relief tool for me. Mm-hmm. I started crocheting in college. I have a friend who, she loves to watch movies. I struggle to sit down for an hour and a half sometimes and watch a movie because I'm always like thinking of the next thing. Yeah. I'm always planning my next big adventure, yeah. especially with my ministry and with the Everyday Saint and working on stuff. And so because she loved watching movies and I struggled to like just sit there, I started crocheting so I could watch the movies with her and still spend that time with her. And she'd yeah. show me her favorite movies or TV shows and yeah. I would crochet. And she actually just got married a couple of weeks ago. And so for their wedding gift, I crocheted a blanket for them. And it's really special just because she's the one that I started doing it with. And you can even pray a rosary while you crochet if you want. Yeah. So I was able to yeah. pray a couple of rosaries along the way for them.
So in between hand-to-hand evangelization, combat style, you crocheting.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. Well,
thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Keep up the great work.
Thank you so much. Mm-hmm.
You know, one thing Eve said on the show that struck me was, you know, just through screens and texting, mm-hmm. It's not a great way to get to know. You can't know somebody in the fullness as if you sit down and have a conversation with them. And I guess you see them over a longer period of time, maybe a bunch of nonverbal communication happens when you're in the presence of the person. And that struck me because yeah. In the age of Zoom calls, you can get to know people to a certain, but it's not a real depth that.
There's a filter.
There's a filter.
A screen.
Yeah. And so I thought that was a great point that we need to get out and meet people, even like mm-hmm. talk about the dating relationships, you know, to do it chastely, but to go out maybe with groups or friends and just learn how to relate and talk to one another, get to know one another, how to build friendships. And see where that leads yeah. in terms of a dating life.
And I think she did say something important. When you're dating, you're discerning, you know, mm-hmm. about, you know, this is am I compatible? Do I even like them? Are they interesting? And it's not just a done deal kind yeah. of thing. And it's something you don't have to rush into. And you're yeah. still young. Right. And you have your whole life ahead of you.
Yeah.
And I think, too, at that age, a lot of times there's a vulnerability that you get stuck in these bad relationships or you don't know how to deal with it.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, you know, sometimes it is, you know, put your foot on the brake and just kind of step back a little bit,
right.
you know, and like you said, you know, enjoy it, but enjoy it in a chaste way, you mm-hmm. know, and I think that's important, you know, for just that human development aspect yeah. as well. Yeah. And just kind of knowing too that, you know, you're not just making just the biggest life decision yet.
Right, right. Yeah. You know. I was struck too when she talked about the head veil. The only reason I even brought that up, it was on our website, kind of a fun fact mm-hmm. that she likes to wear the head veil at Mass. And one of her points was, you know, you don't do this anywhere else. Mm. And like you do this when you come to Mass, like when you're in the presence of the sacred. I think I look at it as a kind of a humbling of the woman. That's kind of her crown, her glory, her hair. And she's not trying to draw attention to herself. She's really drawing in and trying to focus on the Lord to have this personal relationship with Him and to realize that the Mass is like this holiest point of contact. We're in the realm of the sacred, the yeah. divine now. So we act different.
Yeah, and I always see too the veil, to me it's almost like a prayer mantle, because whenever you go in, usually you're praying and everything. And I yeah. think it too, it's a reminder for us all.
Right, right.
And so I think it's a great, beautiful thing as well.
So we'll send you to that vineyard by the blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May He send His Holy Spirit into your hearts to draw your heart close to His. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.